Yeah, just as a quick aside there, I've got a study Bible also, and I looked up the verse that Bonnie put in the room, Hosea, I guess it is, if that's how you say it, 2:16, and in the notes on it, it said that about the Ishi Bali and then Balim are all words that are wordplay. So see the King James margin for the wordplay. It says, of the two Hebrew words for husband, one, and then in parentheses it says Lord, is identical with the name of the god Baal. There will be such a vigorous reaction against Baal worship that this Hebrew word for Lord will no longer be used of the Lord. So somebody else's opinion, I guess, but I thought a different interpretation from a different book. Here we go with chapter 32, Results of Criticism. Our bodies are built up from what we eat and drink, and the character of our spiritual experience depends on what our minds feed upon and assimilate. By continually dwelling upon the mistakes and defects of others, many become religious deceptics. The Lord has bidden us, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. From Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. But those who are so busy in dissecting the words and acts of others to discover all that is objectionable fail to discern the good and pleasant things. They do not eat of the proper food to promote spiritual vitality and healthy growth. The next one is respect and love one another. If we keep uppermost in our minds the unkind and unjust acts of others, we shall find it impossible to love them as Christ has loved us. But if our thoughts dwell upon the wondrous love and pity of Christ for us, the same spirit will flow out to others. We should love and respect one another, notwithstanding the faults and imperfections that we cannot help seeing. Humility and self-distrust should be cultivated, and a patient tenderness with the faults of others. This will kill out all narrowing, selfishness, and make us large-hearted and generous. And I'll read one more. It's creating an unreal world. Man, a lot of people live in fairyland, or fairy tale land, excuse me. I just read the first sentence, but it goes like this. You may create an unreal world in your own mind and picture an ideal church where the temptations of Satan no longer prompt to evil, but perfection exists only in your imagination. And that is so true. That's what they say, you got to live in the real world. The world is a fallen world, and the church is a place represented by a field in which grow tares and wheat. They are to grow together until the harvest. Okay, I had a thought there, but it was not out of place to uproot the tares, according to human wisdom, lest under the suggestions of Satan the wheat may be uprooted up under the supposition that it is tares. The wisdom that is from above will come to him who is meek and lowly in heart, and that wisdom will not lead him to destroy, but to build up the people of God. And I might get this if I got to think about it longer, but I'll just go ahead and ask. Maybe Nick's got an opinion or somebody else does out there. The church, we're in a fallen world and the church is a field in which the tares and wheat grow together. How does that fit with coming out of the churches of Babylon? I mean, if you're going to have tares in your church, from what this sounds like to me. So, you know, I don't know. I guess I'm a little confused on that, but I'm sure I'll get it sooner or later.
Yeah, you're going to have, you have no choice but to, be in the world. The world's loaded with all the tares. You have no choice. We have to breathe the air that they breathe. The rain falls on us as well as the wicked. But we are told in scriptures to have a choice as to who we will worship with, who we will yoke with, who we will join together with in worship. So that's the only difference. When you have a choice, you're supposed to make the correct one. Yeah, they're going to be in the church. They will be in the church. There's no choice in that respect. But if they're like-minded brethren, us not being God, we can't judge the heart. They may act like they have the exact same belief structure that we have. You know, they may act, because there's a lot of people out there that act really, really holy on Sabbath day, and then the rest of the week, we've all heard the stories. What, the minister's coming over? Dust off the Bibles, open them up, get some notepads next to them, you know. And so, but in the world, you know, you're not, you know, if you know for a fact someone is not of your faith and all this stuff, you know, like, it's like, it, for example, in business matters, or even in marriage, you know, not to yoke unequally. And so, but we can't judge them when we're in the church, because we're not God. We don't know their hearts. We don't know how, what he, where he's working on them with. But in the world, we have pretty good evidence all around them. Their fruits are proof enough. We at least give them the benefit of the doubt, I guess, in church, because they're there for a reason. The Lord has them there, and our reaction to them could help them as well, you know, or hinder. It could also hinder them, too, because we might be a problem.
Amen. And continuing on, the next section is to restore and heal. We must look on the faults. Yeah, it says we must look on the faults of others, not to condemn, but to restore and heal. Watch unto prayer. Go forward and upward, catching more and more of the Spirit of Jesus. Amen, David. While we must keep our eyes fixed on Christ, and sowing the same beside all waters. The next section, Satan fosters criticism. Self will ever cherish a high estimate of self. As men lose their first love, they do not keep the commandments of God, and then they begin to criticize one another. This spirit will be constantly striving for the mastery to the close of time. Satan is seeking to foster in it, in order that brethren in their ignorance may seek to devour one another. God is not glorified, but greatly dishonored. The Spirit of God is grieved. Satan exults because he knows that if he can set brother to watch brother in the church and in the ministry, some will be so disheartened and discouraged as to leave their post of duty. Yeah, I mean, that's his only reason for trying to do that, to discourage people so that they would, lose their faith or something like that. This is not the work of the Holy Spirit. A power from beneath is working in the chambers of the mind and in the soul temple to place his attributes where the attributes of Christ should be. And the next section I'll read is scattering from Christ. Many who profess to gather with Christ are scattering from him. This is why the church is so weak. Many indulge freely in criticism and accusing. By giving expression to suspicion, jealousy, and discontent, they yield themselves as instruments to Satan. Frivolity, selfish indulgence, and careless indifference on the part of professed Christians are turning away many souls from the path of life.
All right, next one is leaning on arm of flesh. The Lord knows that if we look to man and to trust to man, we are leaning on the arm of flesh. He invites our confidence. There is no limit to his power. Think of the Lord Jesus and his merits and his love, but do not seek to find the defects and dwell upon the mistakes that others have made. Call to your mind the things worthy of your recognition and your praise, and if you are sharp to discern errors in others, be more sharp to recognize the good and praise the good. You may, if you criticize yourselves, find things just as objectionable as that which you see in others. Then let us work constantly to strengthen one another in the most holy faith. Amen to that. That reminds me of that one scripture from, I think it's in Zechariah 8, verse 17, I believe it is. Let me go there real quick. And let none of you imagine evil in your hearts against his neighbor, and love no false oath, for all these things are things that I hate, saith the Lord. Okay, next one here is attempting to cover self by attack. Let no one endeavor to cover up his own sins by revealing the mistakes of someone else. And man, That happens a lot. God has not given us this work to do. We are to leave others to humble their own hearts that they may come to the light of the knowledge of God. Next one is wearing nerves on the outside. Here's another one that many of us know about. If those who criticize and condemn one another are breaking God's commandments and are an offense to him, they neither love God nor their fellow beings. Brethren and sisters, let us clear away the rubbish of criticism and suspicion and complaint, and do not wear your nerves on the outside. Some are so sensitive that they cannot be reasoned with. Be very sensitive in regard to what it means to keep the law of God and in regard to whether you are keeping or breaking the law. It is this that God wants us to be sensitive about. This is one of the reasons you have the problems with religion, is people will get in the face of others, you know, like with the Muslims, how they'll attack the Christians because they don't believe in their religion, and you know, and then the Catholics, you know, Christians won't do this, of course, but the Catholics went and killed the Muslims because they didn't believe in their religion, and you know, just worry about yourself, kind of a thing. Unless it's, you know, has benefits for the entire church, like exposing Antichrist or any kind of his false doctrines in the midst of the church. Because, right, I mean, just taking a lesson from the ministry of Jesus Christ when he walked with us for 3.5 years, walked with the men, and showed in a loving way where the Pharisees were mistaken, where they were in error. Now, I'll read one more here. This one is counsel to one who mistook pride for sensitiveness. You stand ready to justify yourself by the plea that you are so sensitive. You feel so deeply. You suffer so much. I saw that all this will not excuse you in the sight of God. You mistake pride for sensitiveness. Self is prominent. When self is crucified, then this sensitiveness or pride will die. Until then, you are not a Christian. Wow, that's pretty blunt. This is a prophet speaking, though. I'd hate to be the person she's talking to. To be a Christian is to be Christ-like, to possess humility and a meek and quiet spirit that will bear contradiction without being enraged or becoming insane. Boy, do I remember those days walking through walls. If the deceptive covering which is about you could be rent asunder so that you could see yourself as God sees you, you would no longer seek to justify self, but would fall all broken upon Christ, the only one who can remove the defects in your character and then bind you up. And I praise the Lord for him revealing this to me many years ago when I started doing this video editing, when I was messing around with this new technology of morphing for these wedding videos that I was doing about, I don't know, 20 years ago. And I had already left the Catholic Church. I already started the ministry, and I was, you know, looking for ways to make money on the side and stuff like that, as well as getting a job. And I was trying to figure out a way to get video to input into a computer to where I can morph it without spending millions and millions of dollars like they do on, you know, Hollywood, you know. So it took me about 3 or 4 months, but I finally figured out a way to do it. But in order to do it, I had to have video to test. And so I had my sons, you know, I gave them permission to take my video camera. Well, actually, it wasn't mine. Someone bought it for me. And go around and make some videotapes of everybody in the family. Just walk around all day long, get me about 2 hours worth, right? And as I was watching it, you know, a week later or 2 weeks later or whatever, I noticed that he had videotaped me when I misplaced something. I misplaced a tool. I can't remember if it was a screwdriver or a pair of pliers or something like that. But boy, I was looking for it and I was blaming everybody. I was just being a real jerk. And it allowed me to see, to rent asunder what my loved ones saw of me. And it also made me realize what I was, you know, what God was showing me. And I couldn't handle that. It really tore me up bad. I really, I got misty the whole 9 yards on that one. And so I praise the Lord for that, because it it makes you think. You know, it's something a lot of us, I knew a guy that had anger problems, and I says, you might want to, hopefully a loved one will videotape you when you're attacking them. It really does help.
Yeah, I had a kind of an experience like that one time. You know, this little, little tape recorder-like thingy that will fit in your pocket. A lot of people carry them to record college students and notes and that kind of stuff. Well, I happened to have one in my pocket that was on and forgot that it was on. One of those can record for hours. And as I was taking notes in a meeting, and later on when I was listening to the notes, I heard myself go off at somebody or some really trivial thing. And it was kind of the same thing you're thinking about, Nick. It's like, wow, is that really me? I mean, I'm not that way. And, you know, it's amazing to be able to step outside of yourself and see what the world sees sometimes, and then, of course, what God sees. The next one is honest self-examination. Would all professed Christians use their investigative powers to see what evils needed to be corrected in themselves instead of talking of others' wrongs? There would be a more healthy condition in the church today. Some will be honest when it costs nothing, but when policy will pay best, honesty is forgotten. Honesty and policy will not work together in the same mind. In time, either policy will be expelled and truth and honesty reign supreme, or if policy is cherished, honesty will be forgotten. They are never in agreement. They have nothing in common. One is the prophet of Baal, and the other is the true prophet of God. When the Lord makes up his jewels, the true, the frank, the honest will be looked upon with pleasure. Angels are employed in making crowns for such ones, and upon these star gem crowns will be reflected with splendor the light which radiates from the throne of God. The next one is the root of bitterness. While you so readily think and speak evil of one another, while you allow the root of bitterness to spring up and be cherished, your influence scatters from Christ and hardens hearts in resistance to the sweet spirit of unity and peace. But in all away, without a moment's delay, love one another. Put it all away. Without a moment's delay, love one another, Christ says, as I have loved you. And that's from chapter 15, verse 12. And let's see, the next one is, faith is taking God at his word. Remember that faith is taking God at his word. The Son of God is preparing a place for you in the mansions above. Let thanksgiving be expressed for this. Do not feel that because you do not always feel uplifted, you are not his child. Take hold with humility and zeal to do the work he asks of you. Appreciate every opportunity to do a work that will make you a blessing to those around you. Let it be your determination to do your part towards making the place where you are a place that God can approve and bless.
Amen. I just put in the room, and I'm going to read just a little portion from the section just above, because that is so true. And I have to tell myself that so many times. It says, do not feel that because you do not always feel uplifted, you are not his child. And I mean, so many times, I mean, I can feel so unworthy, so sinful that, you know, you think, no, I mean, I'm so horrible. How can God still hear me, you know? But as we claim his promises that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, 1 John 1:9, then we can remember that we are his child, that he hates the sin. Yes, but he loves the sinners, us the sinners. But continuing, the next section is sinners' assurance of acceptance. Through the goodness and mercy of Christ, the sinner is to be restored to the divine favor. Amen. God in Christ is daily beseeching men to be reconciled to God. With outstretched arms, he is ready to receive and welcome not only the sinner, but the prodigal. His dying love, manifested on Calvary, is the sinner's assurance of acceptance, peace, and love. teach these things in the simplest form, that the sin darkened soul may see the light shining from the cross of Calvary. The next section, and it looks like the last one actually, I will give you rest. The Lord has given me a message for you, and not for you only, but also for other faithful souls who are troubled by doubts and fears regarding their acceptance by the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. His word to you is, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. Amen. From Isaiah 43, verse 1. You desire to please the Lord, and you can do this by believing his promises. Amen. He is waiting to take you into a harbor of gracious experience, and he bids you, be still and know that I am God. From Psalm 46, 10. You have had a time of unrest, but Jesus says to you, come unto me, and I will give you rest. Matthew 11, 28. The joy of Christ in the soul is worth everything. Then are they glad, because they are privileged to rest in the arms of everlasting love. Amen.
Amen. And Andy makes a comment there about it, saying it is a big problem in the church. Where's the difference between them and the world? It's kind of like looking at the way a husband and wife, right? You know, because we know that the church is the bride of Christ. And what's the difference between them and the world is, yeah, there are unbelievers in the church, but at least they're in there. They're sanctified by those that are in there. In other words, they've got a better opportunity of getting Christ than if they weren't there. It's just like with the unbelieving husband who's sanctified by the wife, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. You know, in he has a better opportunity, the unbelieving husband has a better opportunity to gain Christ than had his wife been a non-believer. And so the problem with the world is they're not even stepping into the church. They're not even trying. And that I've realized ever since I was a kid, especially when I was a Catholic, because when I left the Catholic Church finally, and I started church hopping, me and my wife and the kids, we did church hopping for 10 years before we knew about the Sabbath. It took us 10 years to get out of Catholicism altogether, but we did a lot of church hopping. And one thing, a drastic difference I did notice in the churches, with Catholicism, the grand majority of the people that you will see in the churches in the morning mass, that people that go, on the religious, if you will, or the devoted or the devout Catholics, the grand majority are over 60. Because when me and my wife would go to the mass in the morning and bring my mother, we were the youngest ones there. You know, we were even younger than the priest, and he was only like in his 30s. And then when we stepped out and went into the Protestant churches, it was a better mix. You know, there was young, old, and everything, you know, everybody in between. So that's one of the strange things about the Catholic Church. But anyway, but that's the way their theology runs. I mean, that's their lifestyle is going to reflect their theology. You know, it's just a we don't care kind of a thing, you know, going. It's just like with the hookers going to church on Sundays or that one song, Never Never on a Sunday. Back in the 60s, you know, that song was about hookers not doing their trade on Sunday. You know, they would pick a day of the week and, you know, and give it to God. I says, why don't you give your life? If you could do it one day, why don't you try doing it 2 days? Then try doing it 3 days. Then try doing it a whole week. Now try doing it a whole month. Now try doing it a whole year. You know, before you know it, you'll have God in your minute. Yep. Also, you're not 72 years old, Andy? Yeah, because Andy 72, you know. Okay. All right, let me turn off the recorder on this.